Let's pray again as we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we can meet. Thank you that despite the technical glitches, we're back up and running. We pray that will continue to the end of our service and our time together today. And please, Lord, would you help us to hear you speaking to us now by your Spirit as your word is proclaimed. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, social distancing. Can Boris save Christmas? Will we be allowed to see our family inside, to share a meal together around the table, even just for a few days? And I'm not being flippant about that, because we have felt the pain of social distancing, haven't we? Of restricted access to those that we love. Well, today, again, we're going to be taken back into the world of the Old Testament under the First Covenant. And as we saw a few weeks ago, it was a world where God practiced social distancing. Yes, he did dwell amongst his people, but it was at a distance. Access to God, to his presence, was restricted. And what created that distance was a disease much deadlier than COVID. It was sin and death and guilt. Some lyrics from a band I loved whilst in London says this. It says, "Something in my far heart, chewing at my throat, just a little guilt, so I threw it in the road." But if only if it was that simple. So we can't just throw our guilt away. Our sin and guilt before a holy God, well, they are objective and real. They're a real barrier to us entering into his presence. And yet, the writer of Hebrews has already exhorted us to draw near to God with confidence. And at the end of this section, in chapter 10 that Paul will preach next week, he again calls us to confidently enter the most holy place where God dwells in heaven. And to draw near to him with full assurance of faith. It's really attractive, isn't it? Assurance of sins forgiven. Guilt gone. Confidence to enter right in. I don't know whether you're someone of a more tender conscience. Whether you're the type of person who will kind of examine every motive for every action. Or perhaps you're someone whose conscience takes a little bit more than that to be pricked by guilt. But I'm guessing for all of us, at some time or another, guilt, ongoing feelings of guilt, will be an issue. Of course, sometimes that guilt is good, isn't it? As the Holy Spirit convicts us, he uses it to bring us to repentance. And we've already done that this morning, confessed our sins together. But even though we do believe, as Christians, we do believe in Christ's death on the cross on our behalf, sometimes we do struggle with the ongoing feelings of guilt. Perhaps there's something jogs our memory of past sin. Or we've recently messed up in our Christian lives in ways that we feel are too big. We can't quite get over them. Or just those background niggling worries that we're not quite good enough for God. We may still seek to draw near to him, but where's the confidence? Where's our assurance? Well, by the end of chapter 10, God's aim is to convince us of the confidence that we can have to enter right into his holy presence, being assured that our sins really are forgiven, fully and finally dealt with at the cross. Well, how's all this possible? What's changed? Well, he's been building the answer since chapter 7 when we first saw when Mark preached about Jesus being our forever priest in the order of Melchizedek, that he is even right now praying for us at God's right side in heaven. And we saw last week with Andy that the content of those better promises of the new covenant. And so this week we're going to see how God brings those better promises into effect, how he puts them into action. How can God forgive? How can he inwardly transform his people? And it's all about the blood. It's all about the blood. Verse 22 is a key verse, just the end of verse 22, if you look down at that. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But whose blood is shed is vital. And we're going to be taken back into another comparison, this time between the old covenant sacrifices of the blood of animals and Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. We're going to see that Jesus' blood is a better sacrifice, beginning a better covenant, cleansing consciences forever. Better sacrifice, beginning a better covenant, cleansing consciences forever. Well, just to remind you as well, as we begin, that a covenant is a legal agreement that establishes a relationship. A bit like the covenant of marriage that Andy was saying about last week. So our first point then is this. This is verses 1 to 10. And it's the earthly tabernacle showed restricted entry into God's presence. Restricted entry into God's presence. Well, in the first few verses, by describing some of the detail of the tabernacle, what the author really wants to point to is these two sections of the tabernacle. So you have the holy place on the outside and then the most holy place on the inside where God dwelled, enthroned between the two angels. You may remember us talking about that a few weeks back. Now, I'm going to take my cue from verse 5 in that we can't discuss these things now in detail. But he's showing us basically that the priests could go into that first section, the holy place, regularly to carry out their ministry. But into the inner section, the most holy place, only the high priest could enter. And this was just once a year. And verse 7, that the high priest could never enter without blood. A blood sacrifice was always the way into God's holy presence. It was always needed. And now the author has in mind the Day of Atonement, which would happen once a year, where the high priest would enter the most holy place to offer sacrifice for everyone's sin with the blood of bulls and goats. This was a huge occasion, as you can imagine. It was the high point in the year for the people of God. But then it's even more amazing that then in verse 8, when he says that this whole setup, this earthly tabernacle with all the sacrifices, was all only to show that the way into God's presence remained closed. It had not yet been disclosed or made known. In other words, the Holy Spirit is saying to us today, look at this tabernacle. Look at these two chambers here, the inner one and the outer one, and see how all of this is just like a big no-entry sign. Don't know if that appears backwards on yours or not, but it's a no-entry sign because access to God's presence was still restricted. Only the high priest, once a year, and never without blood. But why was this? Why was entry to God's presence so restricted? Well, our second point is because the first covenant sacrifices couldn't cleanse consciences. Now, these are all tongue twisters this morning. The first covenant sacrifices couldn't cleanse consciences. And you can see this we start to see this in verse 9. So have a look down in your Bibles at verse 9. So this is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshipper. All of those sacrifices, every year and once a year, didn't actually work. They couldn't cleanse the conscience of the people or the priests. And verse 10 says they're just external regulations. They could wash the outward body, but they left the inner conscience defiled. You can see the comparison there on your screens. And notice as well, verse 10, they were only temporary. See, God never intended this to achieve forgiveness. Instead, in verse 10, they just applied until the time of the new order. Now, God always had another plan to deal fully and finally with sin. But it's worth just pausing there to consider. Just to consider where we would be without Christ. If the law and sacrifices provided by God himself didn't work, they didn't cleanse the conscience, then there's nothing else that we can humanly do to get rid of our guilt. We can't just throw it in the road. I don't know if you're familiar with the brilliant children's book, The Garden, the Curtain and the Cross. Well, the repeated refrain in that book, some of you might be able to even complete it for me, is because of our sin, we can't come in. Because of your sin, you can't come in. That's exactly what the tabernacle was designed to teach. And without Christ, we're left guilty, facing a big no-entry sign, eventually to face God's judgment rather than his gracious, welcoming presence. But Christ, that's our second point, or the next point is, but Christ entered once by his blood, cleansing our consciences forever. But Christ entered once by his blood, cleansing consciences forever. Well, this is verses 11 to 14, and this is really where the author wants to begin his contrast as he thinks about Christ's death fulfilling all that the earthly tabernacle pointed forwards to. And he begins the contrast in verse 11 between the earthly tabernacle that the high priests entered and the heavenly one that Jesus, our high priest, entered. But we'll come more to that later on. The key thing here is in verse 12, is that Jesus entered the most holy place, that's the heavenly one, once for all by his own blood, so obtaining eternal redemption. That's an eternal rescue from slavery to sin. Jesus' blood bought us out of slavery. And then he kind of proves this point even more. I'm going to read verses 13 and 14 to us. And he gives us another comparison here, verses 13 and 14. Do you follow along in your Bibles? If you've got a spare hand other than your coffee and your cereal, pick up your Bibles and have a look at this one. Verses 13 and 14. If the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death? See, the old covenant sacrifices, they could only deal with the outside. A ceremonial cleansing that allowed people to continue within the worshipping community, but no more. They couldn't cleanse the inner person, the conscience. They could do nothing about our sin problem, which is on the inside. But the effect of Jesus' blood is eternal and internal. That's the comparison there. Outward, internal. Couldn't cleanse, conscience cleansed. Temporary, eternal. Because Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit, so his offering can redeem us eternally. And his sacrifice is the only thing that can truly cleanse us internally, to purify our consciences on the inside and restoring us to relationship with God. Now, I don't know if you have ever been in a serious accident. I hope not. But if you have, you might know that the problem of having a really serious wound or a deep wound. And you can know the futility of trying to stick on a plaster or a bandage. Well, it might stem the flow of blood for a short time. But actually, for true healing to begin, you need a big internal operation. You need to go to hospital. Well, it's a bit like that for this. It's Jesus' sacrifice of himself on the cross does that deep, internal, spiritual work in our hearts, in our consciences. It's not just a sticking plaster on the outside. And it's not that Christ's death just helps us to feel a bit better about ourselves. It doesn't only deal with the feelings of guilt. Because unless our sin and our guilt are actually objectively dealt with, then our conscience would remain troubled. This becomes really clear later on when it says that Christ's death has actually done away with sin forever. We're clean on the inside. Our right standing before God has been sealed in Jesus' blood. Whatever sin may spring to mind, however bad we think it is, our consciences needn't be troubled. Because Christ has already dealt with it, cleansed from sin, past, present, and future. I love these song lyrics, worship song lyrics. It says, "Now why this fear and unbelief? Has not the Father put to grief his spotless Son for us? And will the righteous judge of men condemn me for that debt of sin now cancelled at the cross?" Well, finally, just on this point, let's just see why it is that we are cleansed. If you've got your Bibles open, do have a look down at the end of verse 14. Can you spot it? What's this all for? We're not going to unmute you, but you can just have a look for yourselves. What's it all for? Well, it's so that we may serve the living God. The point of God redeeming us eternally and cleansing us fully is so that we can be restored to serve him. And notice what way round it is. We're redeemed and cleansed so that we can serve. We don't serve in order to be forgiven. I say that because I wonder how often in our Christian lives we start to subtly get that the wrong way round. In your service of God, are you more often motivated by lingering guilt or by grace? By the joy of assurance or by shame? And we're free to serve the living God, the God whom the high priests of old, they could only serve before him in his presence once a year. We can serve in his presence all the time. That big no entry sign. It's gone. We can freely enter into his presence. But believe it or not, Jesus' blood does even more than this. Because as verses 15 to 22 now, God is showing us that Jesus' blood actually begins the new covenant. Jesus' blood begins the new covenant and ends the old. See, for those that were first reading this letter, were tempted perhaps by the more tangible and visible Old Testament system of sacrifice. It was impressive. It could have been comforting in some way, but God is proving that not only was that all ineffective, it didn't work, but also that it's now been ended because now that Christ has died, his blood has begun a better new covenant. And you can see that in verses 15 where it says this, for this reason, i.e. because Christ has offered himself freely on the cross, for this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant. By his death, Jesus brings those promises of the new covenant into effect, makes them active for us. And just as we saw in chapter 8 last week, as the new covenant begins, we'll say the old one is made obsolete. It's ended. Firstly, this is all still in verse 15, but you can see that the demands of the old covenant are no longer valid for the believer. Because Jesus' death sets them free from the penalty for sins committed under the old covenant. It doesn't hold them in any way. And that's the same for all of us. None of our sin can disqualify us from receiving that promise of the eternal inheritance that God has waiting for all of us in heaven. Talking of this inheritance, I think, leads him on to likening the beginning of this new covenant with the executing of a will. This is verse 16 and 17 now. And he's saying, you know, for a will to begin, to take effect, you need to confirm the death of the person who's made it. And here he's saying, it's like, well, God has made his promises in a will, and Jesus, being both God and man, well, it's his death that brings this will into effect, that brings these promises into action. And then in verse 18, he then sort of switches back to thinking about this like a covenant again. And here he's got in mind, he's taking us back to Exodus 24, where God first confirmed the old covenant through Moses with the people on the mountain. And well, that covenant also began with the blood of animals. And the point he's making is this. He's saying, look, just as that first covenant began with blood, so when you see the blood of Jesus, you know that the new covenant has begun. The covenant they were tempted to go back to, well, it's no longer active. It didn't work anyway. Jesus' blood begins a better new covenant with better promises that he has brought to fruition with his death. But as he's kind of finishing off that point, he kind of slips into the next one. He begins his final point. Because in verse 21, he's saying, well, you know, even the tabernacle itself and everything used in the tabernacle, these objects, they needed to be cleansed as well. It wasn't just the people. They need to be cleansed with blood. Then he says, verses 22, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything needs to be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Well, this moves him on to the subject that we began earlier of where Jesus offered himself. And this is our final point now. This is verses 23 to 28. Jesus entered heaven itself, ending sin by his one sacrifice. Jesus entered heaven itself, ending sin by his one sacrifice. See, I wonder whether an aspect of sin that we don't often think about is how far-reaching is its polluting effect. Because even the physical tabernacle itself needed cleansing. And we know actually that our sins in some way infects our physical world too. Creation groans in Romans 8. But here, even heaven itself seems to be affected by our sin. I don't understand how that works or how, but in some way our sin obviously comes before God as he dwells in his heavenly tabernacle, such that something needs to be done about that. I'll read verses 23 and 24 for us as we're coming to a close. So have a look down at those. Verses 23 to 24. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified. The copies, that's the earthly tabernacle. But the heavenly things themselves with better things than these. For Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now to appear for us in God's presence. Well, as we heard last week from Andy, the earthly tabernacle was actually a copy of the original heavenly one. The heavenly one was always there, came first. So the copy was never a true reality. So whatever happened there in terms of sacrifices, it was never going to have the desired effect. You remember Andy's Kellogg's cornflakes? Here they are. They're still quite full, actually, Andy. He's not been having them this week. But they're the original and they're best. And that's right, because the heavenly tabernacle was much better. It was greater than the earthly one. The earthly one was just a copy, a bit like these cornflakes here. They're from a well-known local supermarket. I wouldn't want to disparage them, but they're not the original and they're not the best. But I still eat them. Well, God's heavenly dwelling place is not of this world. It could never be cleansed by earthly animal sacrifices. only by Christ offering himself through that eternal, the eternal Spirit, a holy, better sacrifice. Somehow, as Jesus died on the cross here on earth, it was like at the same time he was offering himself in heaven too. Because the effects of his death on the cross are cosmic. Just as the pollution of our sin maybe affects and reaches further and deeper than we would think, well, so Christ's blood cleanses further still. And the extra assurance I think that this gives us is at the end of verse 24 when it says that Jesus entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. He appeared there on our behalf. This is similar to chapter 7 where we saw that Jesus, as our forever high priest, is even now praying for us in heaven at God's right hand side, applying the finished work of the cross before God the Father. It's a bit like if someone was charged with a crime and they had to appear in court. Well, unless the gathering of the evidence and the arguments to prove their case, unless they actually were brought before the judge into the courtroom, well, then they're useless. Unless key witnesses, and in particular your defence lawyer, actually entered into the courtroom and stood before the judge, well, you're not going to win the case. Well, Jesus enters right into heaven itself, appearing before God on our behalf. And the evidence that he presents before God is his own death. That's what acquits us. That's how he declares us innocent. All those sins that I've committed, past, present, and future, Jesus points to his own blood sacrifice and says, I've paid for it all with my own blood. The sentence has already been done. Just finally, unlike those earthly high priests who entered repeatedly just into a copy, well, Jesus enters the true tabernacle once. We'll finish with verse 26. Verse 26. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. If you're a Christian, your sin is done. It's done away with. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But Jesus' blood has been shed for you. And by his blood, we can come confidently right into the very presence of God. When Jesus comes back a second time, it will just be to take us home into God's presence physically, face to face, but we can even do that now, confidently. Let's do that now as we pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be assured and confident that our sins before you are fully dealt with, are forgiven by Jesus' blood on the cross, by his death for us. Thank you, Lord, that means we can now approach your throne. We can enter in with confidence. We can enjoy your presence even now as we look forward to the day when we will also meet you face to face. Please give us that confidence and assurance that we might serve you freely from a joy of assurance in the gospel. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.